Well, I thought about taking off my shirt, but I didn't want drive all the women wild, you know, that kind of thing. And, yeah. All right. Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. For many years, Monterey, California, that town out there on the West Coast, was a pelican's paradise. Why? Well, because as the fishermen cleaned their fish, they would fling the unusable parts of the fish, the part they call the offal, to the pelicans. And of course, the birds loved it. They literally ate it up. But soon, the birds got fat and lazy and contented. In fact, they stopped fishing for themselves. Why should they work so hard when they could get all you can eat from the fishermen for free? Eventually, however, someone found a good use for those unusable parts, for the offal. And so they quit throwing it away to the birds. And then the pelican's gravy train halted abruptly. When the change came, the pelicans didn't know what to do. They made no effort to fish for themselves. They waited around. They grew skinny, gaunt, thin. Many starved to death. You see, they had forgotten how to fish for themselves. Now, I'm tempted to make a political point here, but I won't do that. The problem was solved not by putting the birds on government assistance. There I go. But by importing some pelicans in from the south, birds that were accustomed to foraging for themselves. And they were placed among these starving birds. And as the newcomers began looking for food, the starving pelicans watched them and they said, that's how you do it. And they started feeding themselves. And before long, these hungry pelicans followed suit. And their self-imposed poverty, the famine-stricken pelicans, all of that ended through the power of positive example. Now, what happened to those birds can happen to us, too. We can forget, or we can simply neglect to do important things, believing that we just can't do it. Until a positive example comes along and shows us that, yes, it is possible. We can do it. Today is part 7 in our series on the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians living in the city of Philippi, in a place we today call Northern Greece. And I don't have my little pointer, but you can see Rome. Ah, there it is. Rome in the upper left-hand corner. That's where Paul is writing from. And you can see Philippi there in what today we call Northern Greece. Back then they call it Macedonia. So Paul is in prison, or actually under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing this letter. We're in chapter 2. We've been studying it verse by verse. And in this chapter, Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to follow the example of Christ himself, Christ's example of humility and self-sacrifice. And last week, we learned about working out what God has worked in, the salvation that God has worked in. We're to work out, not work for, but work out our own salvation. But often, it isn't enough just to tell a Christian how to live. what they need to hear. Often, they have to be shown how. The title of today's message is The Power of Positive Example. Today, we see two positive examples that the Apostle Paul provides from which we can learn. We also learn how to look for living examples around us today and how we can ourselves be positive examples. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say. And what's this? Do I do that? I was sure that I was going to win this little bet because I said, I don't do that. And he says, oh, yes, you do. You just watch. Everybody will recognize it. All right. Well, our main idea, and you'll want to write this down, goes like this. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. Follow their example. We're going to look at two positive examples today. The first one is point number one on your outline, a fellow by the name of Timothy. And he shows us what it means to have genuine concern. That's what goes in the blanks, genuine concern. Let's pick up in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. Paul says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. It's often said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The people of Philippi knew how much Timothy cared. Paul in this passage says that Timothy had proved themselves to them. They knew his character. They trusted him. They respected Timothy. Paul compares his relationship to Timothy to a father-son relationship, just as we saw in the clip there. A very positive father-son relationship. See, in those days, a son would typically follow his father into his dad's line of work. That was very common. The boy would sort of tag along with his dad as his dad worked on the farm or in the carpentry shop or the tent-making business, toiling shoulder to shoulder with his dad, learning all the tricks of the trade so that someday the boy could do it by himself. Well, Paul says in verse 22, like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. And so now, as soon as Paul can spare Timothy, as Paul himself needs Timothy, he says, as soon as I can spare him, I'm going to send him to Philippi. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's all fine and good, but how does this make Timothy our example? In fact, Paul doesn't even say he's our example. Maybe Paul is just telling the Philippians about his travel plans. Why do you have to try to make a spiritual point about this? Now, come to think of it, this info does seem a little odd here, doesn't it? Why does Paul bother to put this right in the middle, literally in the middle of his letter? If you're familiar with Paul's other letters in the New Testament, you know that often he saves this sort of thing for the very end of the letter. He'll tell, you know, what his plans are and who he's sending and that kind of thing. But why is he doing it right here in the middle of the letter? Well, the answer is Paul is continuing to drive home the point that he's been making throughout chapter 2. He's not just telling them about Timothy's travel log. Let's look back at what we've seen so far. First, we saw in chapter 2, verse 4, a command. The command was, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So there's this idea here, and it's a command, of being selfless, looking out for others. And then he illustrates it with the example of Christ in verses 5 and 7. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, an illustration of the command. And then when we come to Timothy, we see another example, one that they had seen personally. I have no one else like Timothy, Paul says, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus. You see, the wording is very similar here. Now, maybe you think, well, why does Paul keep harping on this same thing here? Well, because, folks, genuinely caring about others in a Christ-like manner is one of the toughest lessons to learn in the Christian life, isn't it? I know it is for me. A person who does that really is rare. As Paul says, you know, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. Everyone else seems to fail at this, but Timothy really stands out. Do you know anyone like that? A Christian, a believer who truly cares about the needs of other people above their own needs. If you've hung around Stony Creek Church for long, you do know some people like that here. Always helping others, concerned for others, looking out for the concerns of Christ. I think of Chris. He's a good example of that. And I could go on naming many others. You know, you need to choose to be influenced by those kinds of people. You need to make a deliberate choice. You need to get intentional about it. You know, my mom, throughout her life, especially her Christian life, is always putting others before herself. She now has Alzheimer's disease and lives in a nursing home just around the block. She hardly speaks at all. She can't even remember her own name, much less somebody else's name. Often I'll bring her a treat, something that she likes to eat, maybe a piece of pie or some cupcakes or Twinkies or ice cream. She really loves that stuff. And even though she doesn't remember her own name, putting others before herself is so ingrained in her that immediately when I set the thing down for her, she'll want to offer it to me. In fact, sometimes I have a hard time getting her to eat it because she keeps giving it back to me. And it's not because she doesn't want it or isn't in the mood for it, because when she finally starts eating it, she just gobbles it right up. But she, and if there are two Twinkies, you know, she'll eat the one and she'll keep pushing the other one over to me. It's just so ingrained in her. She has been my example for putting others first all my life. I remember when we were kids, you know, she'd make a dessert or something and maybe somebody else would stop by and she'd be offering it to everybody, and then I'd look and finally see she had never had any herself. She gave it all away. Things like that were just common. And yet, it still doesn't come natural for me. Even though I've seen it all my life, I still have to constantly remind myself and choose to follow that example, or I'll just behave selfishly. You see, just seeing it is not enough. My point is, when it comes to the great virtues of the Christian life, you don't pick them up by osmosis, folks. They don't just come naturally to you. Even if you're exposed to them for a long period of time, 24/7, through a great example, you must decide to be influenced. In most cases, you have to make that decision. You know, you have to practice it. When you do a hard thing 1,000 times, it begins to look easy. It becomes a part of you. Do you know a caring Christ follower, a great example of that? Get intentional about learning from that person. Hang out with that person. Join that person's ministry team or that person's small group. Study that person's life. That's a person you should get intentional about being influenced by. Timothy's no longer with us, nor is Paul. But people like them attend your church. Don't just watch them from afar. Don't just say, wow, what a great example of caring for others. Become influenced by those people. Learn up close. Let's look at a second positive example. First was Timothy, genuine concern. The second, point number two on your outline, is Epaphroditus. And he's an example of sacrifice for Christ. Epaphroditus, by the way, is a guy. My daughter said to me before the service, well, who is she? I said, well, it's a guy. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. It says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. You know, when we start talking about sacrifice, that's when it starts getting a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? It gets a little threatening because we're starting to cut into meat and muscle, not just fat. It reminds me of the story of the pig and the hen who lived in a barn in back of a farmhouse where a family lived. And one morning the hen, feeling in a very generous mood, said to the pig, you know, wouldn't it be the Christian thing to do to provide a nice breakfast for the family today? Wouldn't that be nice? Say, bacon and eggs. To which the pig replied, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's a contribution, but for me, it's a sacrifice. Well, Epaphroditus was a guy who was willing to make more than just a contribution to Christ's work. He risked his life. We don't have any details about him, but Paul says Epaphroditus became sick and he almost died in the work that he was doing. And apparently, the way it's described here, you get the impression that Epaphroditus could have avoided this danger. Maybe it involved travel in an area where there was a plague, or perhaps he had a health condition that was fragile and the rigors of the trip fanned his illness into flame. Whatever it was, Epaphroditus risked it and nearly died as a result. Paul says to honor people like him because they deserve it, and they do. Let's take a modern-day Epaphroditus. Yusef Nadakhani. He's an Iranian pastor, Christian man. Yusef has been sentenced to die for apostasy from the Muslim faith, for converting to Jesus Christ and evangelizing others. In Iran, it's hard for us to relate to this, but in Iran, a Muslim who converts to Christ, well, he's in mortal jeopardy, especially if he's a leader of others. But the Iranian officials, wanting to show how nice they are, have offered Yusef some leniency. He can save his life on one condition. All he has to do is recant his faith in Jesus Christ, and he can go free. What would you do? Yusef is standing firm as he waits in prison to face the hangman's noose. Paul would say about Yusef what he said about Epaphroditus: give him the honor that people like him deserve. But it's more than just honoring people like this. Like Timothy, Epaphroditus serves as an example for us to follow. Notice again the parallel between Paul's description of Epaphroditus and his description of Christ's sacrifice earlier in chapter 2. Look back at verse 8, the example of Christ. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul's description of Epaphroditus, he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death. You can see the similar wording there. Paul is saying, in effect, Epaphroditus is a genuine follower of Christ. He's an example to follow. You know, it's easy to say, if a gun were put to my head, I wouldn't deny Christ. If it came to that, I'd take a bullet for Jesus. It's easy to say that because there's no threat of that sort of thing here in the United States, thank God, and I hope there never will be. But that doesn't get us off the hook, folks. Living for Christ daily still calls for sacrifice in simple, everyday ways. Do you sacrifice your time? That's a valuable commodity, isn't it? Think of it. Giving your time is actually giving a part of your life. Literally. When you give your time, you give a part of your life. Do you give your time to a neighbor in need? Do you give your time to serve in a ministry here at Stony Creek Church? If you say, well, I'm pretty busy for that sort of thing, but if you were to put a gun to my head, I'd take a bullet for Jesus. Well, you're kidding yourself, you see. Do you sacrifice your resources? Resources. How about tithing? Giving financially supports not just our ministry here, but our missionaries in different places in the world. It helps at the Crossroads Pregnancy Center, where lives are literally saved and young pregnant women are helped in bringing their baby to term. And the Pontiac Rescue Mission, now called Grace Centers of Hope, people are fed and clothed, and the gospel is ministered to those people. You say, well, if I were to tithe, I probably couldn't afford my car payment because I just bought a new car, or the vacations I like to take, or my cable package. But if a gun were put to my head, I'd gladly take a bullet for Jesus. Well, you're kidding yourself. Sacrifice, you see, folks, is not giving what's left over when you've already got everything that you want. Sacrifice is giving away what you want. Otherwise, it's not really a sacrifice. Like the pig and the hen. It's cutting into muscle. Sacrifice involves risk and loss of something you needed and wanted. That doesn't come naturally, does it? I know it doesn't come naturally for me. Paul knew that, and so he pointed to some positive real-life examples the Philippians knew up close, like Epaphroditus. Do you know anyone like that? A Christ follower who gives of time, possessions, resources, not just from what's left over, but from what that person could really use, himself or herself. I think of people like the Javeries. Wonderful people. How they sacrifice and give. I think of Brenda. Where are you, Brenda? There she is, back there. You know, if you look in back of the building, you'll see, I think it's an Explorer, a red Explorer. That was a vehicle that she gave away. And now the person that owned that vehicle, to whom she gave it, Matt, has died. And so now it's back here again. But I just, when I saw that out there, I thought of this. I thought of Epaphroditus. I thought of giving. I think of the Dirksons, Richard and Priad. Or my brother Scott. Don't tell him I said this, all right? He's up teaching now, but he's an example of that, very sacrificial. And I could go on just naming different people here who just give, you know, they give. They give till it hurts. And the reason I point them out, call them to your mind, is to encourage you to hang out with people like them. Join their ministry team or their small group. Study their lives and ask them, maybe if one of them will consider mentoring you, working with you. Epaphroditus is no longer with us, nor is Paul, but people like them attend your church. Don't just watch them from afar. Learn their secrets up close. The power of positive example. One Sunday morning in 1865, if you're a history buff, you'll know that's the year the Civil War ended. This is right after the American Civil War. A black man entered a fashionable all-white church in Richmond, Virginia, the capital of the Old South, the Old Confederacy. And when communion was served, he walked right down the aisle and knelt at the altar. That just wasn't done in those days. A rustle of resentment swept through the congregation. How dare he? After all, believers in that church used the same communion cup. Suddenly, a distinguished layman stood up, stepped forward to the altar, and knelt right next to that black man, his brother in Christ. With Robert E. Lee showing the way, setting the example, the rest of the congregation followed his lead. It takes courage to be an example of Christ in the world. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. Now, I know it's warm, and we're going to end our service here in a few moments, but before we close, let's take just a moment to ask some penetrating questions. Question your influence. First, who is the most influential person in your life? Can you think of one person or maybe two or three at the most that just really stands out, and ask yourself, is that a good influence on you? Is this a godly influence in your life? That's an important question. Next question. Who is the best example of Christ-likeness you know? Someone you know personally, up close, not somebody you might know of or you're acquainted with, but somebody up close. Who's the best that you know of? Next question. What can you do to maximize Christ-like influence in your life? Do you need to hang around with that Christ-like example a bit more? Maybe join a Bible study. Join a small group. Maybe you could actually find somebody that would mentor you. That could make a world of difference in your life. But you need to get intentional about it. Next question. Are there negative influences that you know you should remove from your life? Do you need to make some lifestyle changes? Maybe it isn't a person. Maybe it's the kind of music you listen to, or television programs that you watch, or movies that you, or websites that you visit. And you need to get those out of your life because they're negative examples to you. Next, how can you maximize your own Christian influence? How can you be a good example to somebody else? Maybe mentor that person that's in your life that you notice is noticing you. And then finally, have you ever made an intentional decision to follow Jesus Christ? When you make that intentional decision, it changes your life because you put your trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and He comes into your life and He makes you a new person. It's called conversion. It's called being born again. It's called being saved. Have you ever made that decision to make Him number one, the number one influence in your life? If not, why not do so today? Maybe you're here and you could use some more information about that. You have some questions or somebody to help you. Come on down here right after the service. We have the pastoral prayer team. They can help you. If you've not done so, follow through on that decision. What about you as a believer? Do you need to maximize the influence of Christ in your life because that's been slipping? Maybe there's some business you need to do with God today. Maybe you need to come down here in the front here and just pour your heart out to the Lord. If you want to do that without anybody talking with you or whatever, come on down here on this side. Do business with God. You don't know how much more time you have in this life, do you? Well, let's pray. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering, and our musicians are going to come and lead us. Father in heaven, we thank you for good examples. We thank you for Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we thank you for real life examples today. We pray for them, Lord. We ask that their influence would be maximized in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be good examples to others. And Lord, the chief example of all is Jesus Christ. I pray for that person today who's not a Christ follower, but knows he or she needs to make that decision today to say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I pray for that believer who's been backsliding, who knows he needs to turn around and start heading back in the right direction. Pray that that person would do so. We pray for your blessing on this offering. that you would use every penny to further your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.